Ezekiel 34. Now, let me just say this as I start. How many people weren't here last Sunday? Now, this is, well, let me, before I say that, this is not a head count, so I can say, uh-oh, we're going to mark, put black marks next to their name. There's a reason I asked. Some of you are missing. Okay, good. I'm just going to say this. If you weren't here last Sunday, you don't know that Sherry preached, okay? And so what you might want to do is you might want to get that tape, because she talked a little bit about vision, personal vision and corporate vision, I think. And she talked about lots of other things, kind of like I do. You know, you go on one subject and you get about five other subjects in there at the same time. It was good. And I think maybe you might want to hear that. It'll help you understand some things and maybe put some things in order in your life. And kind of in keeping with that, I was going to do this anyway, but it goes along with it. I'm going to talk a little bit about one of the main thrusts of this church, which we really emphasized in the beginning. And as you go on, you teach things. You try to bring a balance in the church and people's lives. And so the church is not going to be a church that's just concerned with evangelism. The church is just concerned with praise and worship, or just concerned with the prophetic, or just concerned with deliverance. Did everybody understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Just like we're all supposed to be, we may have a calling in God, and we may have a specific anointing. That does not exempt us from doing other things God calls us to do. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a servant, so I just serve and I'm just a deacon. I said, yeah, but God may give you a word of knowledge for somebody. God may tell you to go evangelize somebody. God may tell you to lay hands and rebuke that thing off of them. God may call you to a hospital and pray for healing. So we're supposed to be enlarged and expanded as much as we can in God. Isn't that right?
Yes, amen.
And so in the last few years, we've talked about a lot of things, but now I want to go back and not redo, but just discuss one of the strongest things that we've been called to do. I think a lot of people have been called to do it, but they don't do it because it's kind of messy. You know, it's kind of like fishing. Most people love to go fishing. And even when they think about going fishing, all they think of is throwing that line and hauling the fish. But the part they don't like to think about and they kind of put out there is who cleans them? Does anybody here like cleaning fish? Huh? Yuck, isn't that right? Yuck. Well, in the church, it's kind of the same thing. You know, evangelism is kind of an exciting thing, and it's what God wants, exciting. But once you get them hooked and reeled in, what do you do with them?
Give them to you.
You go down on a ship. You go down on the streets and you evangelize, or an office paper, and what do? You evangelize, and an alcoholic gets saved, and you evangelize a drug addict, and he gets saved, and the homosexual gets saved, and the pervert gets saved, and you know all those things that none of us were, right? And but what happens when they get saved? Well, you got a saved homosexual, you got a saved pervert, you got a saved alcoholic, a saved drug. What do you do? See? Church ignores it. They don't know, because they don't know what to do. Well, there's other things. There's a problem because a lot of them don't believe what's necessary to believe to do it anyway. We're going to talk about that. But we're going to talk about restoring today. We're going to talk about we're restorers, the churches are restorers, the people are supposed to be restorers, and we're supposed to clean the fish. You know, let me just say this. Jesus, in John 13, wash the feet of the disciples. There's more to it than most people realize. Because when you wash somebody's feet at that time, it was a sign of hospitality. Or hospitality, I guess you pronounce it. Isn't that house? Well, it sounds good when we say hospitality. Hospitality. Anyway, it was a sign of that. But there was a lot to it. It was really a preventive thing, even a healing thing. Because what it did is that they usually washed the feet and the anointed with oil. And what happened is that because they walked and there was a lot of dirt and dust that got on the feet and after through the sandals and into the crevices, and sometimes it got to be sores and infections. And so literally washing the feet was a healing thing also. And there's a picture there. He says that we're supposed to wash one another's feet, isn't he? Or did he? Am I the only one who read that? Did he say that? Or am I? Okay, good. I want you to be with me now. I know you're afraid to admit that, because then you say, well, then you got to do it, right? And everybody says, no, I don't remember that. I didn't hear that. I didn't read that. I'm not accountable. Okay. So anyway, even in John 13, there's a picture of that. And so we want to go around and bring a little wash tub into church or into home fellowship and wash the feet, and I think that's nice. But we miss a deeper spiritual application there. Because when I minister to one another like that, I'm washing their feet. Feet is a picture of the body of Christ symbolically. Us, Jesus the head, we're the ones that are walking out in the natural what Jesus wants done on this earth. And we're the instrument, see? We're the feet of the body to some extent. Okay. Hands and feet of the body. All right. Turn to Ezekiel 34. You should turn there already. Unfortunately, a lot of people haven't seen this. I haven't always, so I'm... This is not meant in a way to condemn or criticize anybody. It's just a fact that some of us have seen it, some of us haven't. Some churches have seen it, some churches haven't. Some denominations have, some denominations haven't. There's a lot of controversy in the body of Christ, and it's because of the devil, and we're going to talk about that, about what churches are supposed to be doing. And because we have this calling, among other things, it says, and you'll be called repairers of the breach right there on the wall. People come from all over to get repaired. Why? They got to come from all over. Because all over, everybody's not repairing.
True.
And we're going to go into why. But anyway, look at this, Ezekiel 34. Now, most pastors, most men of God, and most lay people will tell you that Ezekiel 34 is where God's really talking to the pastors and the shepherds, right? Look at this, verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. Now, you'll notice most people are aware of Luke 4:18. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Is everybody familiar with Luke 4:18? I'll just read from it. Don't turn there. Just stay where you are. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, recover your sight to the blind, to set free those that are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. If you go to Isaiah 61, it says pretty much the same thing. And if you go to Isaiah 53, you see what was done at Calvary. You see all these things were really done there. So anyway, it says, verse 4, those who are sickly you have not strengthened. Now he's chastising the shepherds. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. And the scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought the lost, but with force and severity you've dominated them. Basically, what he's saying is that, you know, you have failed the test. Where's the Isaiah 61 and Luke 4:18 issues? Who's healing? Who's comforting? Who's doing this? And so, it's an indictment. And basically, I think today, it's an indictment in the body of Christ. And from the start, I'm going to tell you that I don't expect everybody to be the great deliverer because God hasn't anointed everybody the same way to deliver. Let's take the condemnation off right away. What I'm telling you, though, is that if in the body of Christ, you're supposed to believe it, you're supposed to know it exists, and whatever part God's called you to do, and whatever capacity you can function, you're supposed to function in that capacity. You may not have the primary anointing as a deliverer, like you wouldn't necessarily an evangelist, or you may not have the gift of healing. But what you're supposed to do is you're not supposed to know enough about it and know how to do it that when the need arises, you can take care of whatever is necessary.
Right.
Or God wouldn't put you in that place. And instead of running away and say, well, I don't know, I'll have to call so-and-so, or you come to church and I'll hand you to the pastor. Or do you hear what I'm saying? You didn't hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Okay. Okay. I'm just trying to get you to agree, because then you're in trouble. You're accountable. You follow my rationale, right? Okay. So what I'm going to talk today about primarily is what we call personal ministry. We do it here. A lot of people do it. That's a very vague name, but basically, you know, when people are in trouble, the devil's got them in bondage, and everybody's had some in their life, they've got to get free of some things. And so it's what we do. Among other things, we don't do it out in front all the time, and But it's a thing that's done in quiet. Not that it's always quiet, but it's done so other people don't know about necessarily. And it's also, and it's secure in the sense that everybody doesn't know what's going on, so you could even be ministered to and people don't know it. But we do lots of things and take care of lots of things, and I'm going to discuss that today. But first of all, you say, is there really a purpose for it? Yes, there's a purpose for it. In 2 Peter 2:19, it says, by what a person's overcome, they're enslaved. And let me tell you something. Most everybody I ever knew has been enslaved by something. Now, it might be cigarettes, it might be perversion, it might be some kind of lust, it might be a problem with food, it might be rejection, it might be abandonment, it might be suicide. There's a lot of things that enslave people. And so they need, because by nature, the fact that it says they're overcome, and we're supposed to be overcomers, but they've been overcome by something, why does the devil do that? I go back to what I was going to say, but I'm just going to skip to this right now. Why does the devil do that? The devil is at war against the seed of woman. It said that in Genesis. And Jesus was the seed of woman, and those that are in Jesus are the seed of woman. Everybody follow that. So what happens is that the devil knows that you have a calling and you have a purpose. And so the devil doesn't want you to fulfill your calling, your purpose, because when everybody does it and they do it together, then the devil's in one heck of a mess. Because he knows that you know that he ain't got no hold over you, and he knows that you know what you're doing, you're going to go after him. And so he don't like that. And so what he says is, I figure, well, even if they get saved, what I'll do, I'll just hamper them, I'll beat them down, I'll hold them down, I'll make them a wimp, I'll make them a failure, I'll make them rejected, I'll make them hate himself and hate God. Everybody follow? And so what happens? What does that mean? That means you might be saved, but you don't bother the devil and he don't bother you. You kind of have a little non-aggression pact between the two of you. Yeah. So I say, I won't bother the devil. I'll just fight my brother and sister. They're the ones that did it to me. And that's where he gets us. Okay? Everybody see what's happening? So, what we got to do is we got to realize that's what it is. We got to understand that it's a war. And that's what kind of war it is. And the devil's our enemy, not a brother and sister. And so we've got to get healed from those things that are bothering us. And in Luke 10, verse 30, another example, probably one of the best examples, we see that the Good Samaritan, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Guess who's the stealer, the robber? The devil and his henchmen. And they stripped him and beat him, and he left him half dead. There's lots of people walk around the body of Christ that feel half dead and sometimes look half dead. They're so beaten down. Kind of the picture of Luke 13, the lady was bent double in the physical. There's a lot of people in the spiritual walking around kind of like this. The devil's got them bent over, overcome. What do? Well, they go someplace and we can't help you. They go to churches. We can't help you. Some of them go to psychiatrists and psychologists and they can't help them. And the ones that do are teach them how to cope with it. Well, you got to live with it, but I'm going to tell you what you do. You just count to 10 before you say anything or they give you some other junk like that. Now, I got to be careful. I'm not putting down psychiatrists and psychologists because a lot of them, first of all, aren't Christians and don't understand. The ones that are, try and work with some Christian principles. But let me tell you something. God didn't send Jesus to die on a cross to teach you how to cope with your problems. Jesus died on the cross with your problems to defeat them for you. Everybody understands where we're coming from. You don't have to have it. You don't have to live with it. Problem is, the devil is good at what he's done. Not that he's good at anything. Let's put it this way. He's adept at what. I don't want to put good on him at all. He's adept at what he does. He's had 6,000 years to practice on us. But the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, we perish for lack of knowledge. That's the problem with the church. They didn't believe in physical healing. They didn't believe in deliverance. They didn't believe in inner healing. Now they don't believe in Satanism and on all the bondage that comes with Satanism. And we got thousands coming out of Satanism. They come to the church and they can't get help. Some of them are going back into Satanism. Because we're afraid to help them. We don't know how to help them. Because we don't believe in all that stuff anyway. Some of them multiple personalities, and we don't believe in that now. We've even had a couple of people say, well, I don't know if I believe in it, that's junk. Let me tell you what the problem is. We think we know something, you know? When I started and I learned a little bit about the Bible, I thought I knew something. Somebody says, you know, Jesus can raise somebody from the dead. I'm thinking, well, yeah, I don't know about that. Well, why is that? Because I never saw it and people told me it couldn't happen. So my traditions overrode the Word of God. In fact, it says in Mark 13, your traditions will invalidate the Word of God. Isn't that right? So how do you know something doesn't believe it's true? How do you know it doesn't exist? Well, I was taught that way. Or that's about the only reason. Now, I'm not saying you believe everything comes along, but I'm saying find out rather than sit there and set a boundary that hinders you and hampers you and limits you in moving in God. And just for the sake of those couple of people who disagree about multiple personalities, there are such things, and Christians have them too. And they're not demons. And I've ministered to people in this body and outside the body who got tremendous freedom through it. In fact, there's Christian conferences with pastors and fivefold ministers and psychologists and psychiatrists to deal with it. And there's books out against it, just like there were books out when deliverance came in, just like there were books out against physical healing and all those things. Because people are going to believe what they don't know and they haven't seen, so it can't be. But when you've ministered to 3,000 or 4,000 people, then you come tell me that it's not true. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not setting myself up as a standard. I know people minister to tens of thousands of people. But I'm telling you, it's easy and quick to make a decision. It's easy to make one because I haven't seen it. But your seeing is so limited.
Right.
So be careful. Hosea 4 says, we perish for lack of knowledge. Here's how the devil works. You've heard this probably four times. This is probably for visitors because you've heard me use this before. But when I was in college, I had an information systems course, and a guy said something the first 10 minutes I was in the course. Never forgot it. Information is power. Withholding information is control. You see it in your life all the time. You control people by not telling them things. The devil's controlling the church by lying, by withholding, because he knows that the truth sets you free. If you know the truth, then you know what puts you in bondage, you know how to get out. If you don't believe in it, you don't believe it's true, then you're going to be in bondage. Isn't that right? So therefore, healing is not for today. The gifts of God are not for today. A Christian cannot have a demon. You don't have to have curses broken. They were taken care of already. You don't have to sit down and go to the cross and have that taken care of. Let me tell you something. All that stuff's not true. Jesus did redeem us from the curse. So therefore, just like in physical healing, by his stripes we are healed, you just go and you have to have them broken, but use the power of the cross. But anyway, I'm not going to go into all that. But there's a lot of things going around that are spoken by traditions, by people who don't know better, who are very sincere and not purposely trying to deceive because they believed it, and so they're passing it on to you so you believe it. Know what the Word of God says, not what people say. So we have people in fear and guilt. And the people are told, well, why don't you go back? You got a problem. Your problem is you haven't read the Word of God enough. Your problem is you haven't prayed enough. How many people have heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, you've got to pray, but it says that we're supposed to be helping one another. It said, in fact, the command by Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus was this. He comes out of the tomb. Picture of what? Salvation?
Yes.
Are you all with me or am I here by myself?
Yes.
Picture of salvation, right? Then what does Jesus say? Be free, Lazarus. Be comforted, Lazarus. No, he didn't say anything. He said to the people around him, loose him. Unbind him and let him go. Ooh. Why? First of all, it shows that we're supposed to be doing it. Second of all, it shows that he was not capable of doing it himself. There are more examples in the Bible. The Bible is replete with these examples of people getting free with the help of other people. And you've seen that even recently, right? As you've helped people. Now, what I'm telling you is that examples, you know, we've got this thing where you've got to do it yourself. I don't see that. I see sometimes we're strong enough, I see sometimes we're not. But sometimes we've been so deceived and so overcome, we can't get out of it. And there's no disgrace to get help from somebody, because that's what a Bible, why would it say with two or three agree is touching anything? It's agreement against the devil. Sometimes we're blinded, we're going to talk about that. But let me tell you something. If you look, the centurion came to Jesus. You remember the centurion? And Jesus said, because of your faith it's done unto your servant. Servant didn't do anything, did he? It wasn't the servant, but the servant came on behalf. The Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, I think verse 22 it starts. He says, want to crunch from the table. She was asking because her daughter was demonized. And Jesus said, you know, be it done to you as you wish. But she interceded. In Mark, the man who was let down through the roof on the pallet, the guy that was totally, what was he, crippled or whatever, lame or whatever, all right? Jesus looked at the four men and let him down and says, because of your faith, he's healed. Those people were unable. They were so overcome. They were half dead. They were so downtrodden, they couldn't get out. They couldn't even see out. They needed help. And they'd still be there if somebody didn't help. There's lots of people still there because a lot of people don't help. Some of them want to help and don't know how. Some of them don't want to help and think they're not supposed to. Some of them don't want to get their hands dirty. But we're called to help. Naaman the leper, 2 Kings 5. Went to the man of God, Elisha. And everybody wants to run to the pastor or to the apostle or something. And you know, not to be them. As a matter of fact, he was real upset because Elisha sent the servant to do it. Yeah, but so-and-so, so-and-so's got to, I mean, he's got to touch me. First of all, he didn't like who was going to do it, and he didn't like the method. You know, go dunk seven times in the Jordan. Well, I might as well go dunk in the sewer. I don't want to go, you know. But what I'm saying is that it's an example of people being used by God to bring about the freedom, to bring about the release, to bring about the comforting, to bring about the healing. That's what God's called us all to do to some extent. Some more than others, but everybody is supposed to believe it. Everybody is supposed to be willing to walk in it and walk in it when God gives them the opportunities to do those things they're supposed to do. Does everybody follow? James 5:16 says this, you know, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. Lordy, who would ever do that, right? Why would you want to do that? Because the Bible says so. Because the devil is beating your brains out with something that you got to speak out so you can break the power of fear of exposure, so that your brother can pray for you and maybe help deliver you. It makes sense. Our pride will keep us from getting healed. And the lack of knowledge from those who can help us will keep us from getting healed. The church in a sad state, and we got to start believing. We got to start believing. We got to start not just believing in our head, but we start moving on what we believe. John 5, the pool of Bethesda. See that man laying there crippled. Jesus walked up to him and said, you want to get healed? Do you wish to be healed? He said it real nicely. And the man said, well, you know, I've got no one to help me into the pool. He said, when the waters are stirred, the first one down there gets healed. You know, it's really interesting. I love it. It just comes to me. You sit here and the anointing of God is in a church or in a meeting. So the pool of water has been stirred. Everybody follow what I mean? And everybody says, who wants to get healed? Who needs deliverance? Who needs to have their hearts taken care of? Who wants to do this? Who wants to? Everybody says, well, I don't know. Let's see if so-and-so. At that meeting, they knew that God was there, and the angels stirred the water, and so they were trying to get down there any way they could to dive or fall or stumble into the pool. Try to get Christians who need healing get up. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? But the interesting thing about it, he said, I got to get there. And that's where some people are overcome. They got to get there. He says, but I need someone to help me get there. I laid here 38 years. I know a man that laid in his sin for over 50 years. And he finally got healed. Changed his life. Made me cry. Because the guy was in bondage, didn't know how to get out. And the church didn't know how to help him. He was in his 60s. He was in bondage for 50 years. That ought to be an indictment on the church. Not on you, because most of you don't even know. But I'm telling you that we're young enough and we're knowledgeable enough and we should have the desire to do the things of God now that we know we're accountable for. It's like, remember we sang, oh, we love you, Lord, we love you. Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where's the keeping the commandments part? What I'm telling you is a command of God. It's not a choice of God. Does everybody here understand what I'm saying? Most people are spiritually blind. That's another problem. It says, Bible says our heart is wicked above all else. But we don't even understand it because we're so used to living with it. And we're so used to the way we live and we think it's okay until somebody the light is shown on it. And sometimes we don't want the light to shine because we're afraid what we're going to see. And I read. So you look at Jeremiah 17:9, the Old Testament. You look at 1 Corinthians 4:4. And what it says here is very interesting. Because a lot of us are sitting and say, well, as far as I know, I got nothing wrong with me. You know, I'm up to date with God. I have my 3,000-mile checkup, I'm okay. But let me tell you something. Nobody here is totally okay. And just as soon as you think you are, God's going to show you something else. It's time to move on. 1 Corinthians 4:4. I'm not conscious of anything against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. We all have motives, agendas. We all have things that are hidden. We all have things down deep we don't want touched. Some of them we know about, some we don't know about. Many times it's there and we're blind. My favorite passage having to do with that is Luke 6:41-42. I use it all the time, but it says this, you know, basically, and you all know about this, you don't have to turn there. It says, take the log or mote out of your eye first, then go take the speck out of your brother's eye. Why does it say that? It says, because when you take the mote out of your eye, you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Isn't that right? So what the inference is that the mote perverts, the mote distorts, the mote blinds to some extent. Isn't that right? And so what's happened is that all these issues in our lives, the rejection, the hate, the resentment, all those, the unforgiveness, the spirits of death, the idolatry, all those things distort the way we see, distort the way we think, and affect our lives so that we cannot see clearly. And so we tend to judge and we tend to criticize. We tend not to see what God is doing and not understand what God is doing because we've got these motes. And so we want to see clearly. They have to be released. Marriage, in all relationships, but marriage is probably the best example. All these things I'm talking about now so far are related to you getting healed. Does everybody understand that? To having these motes removed so you can walk on and all the bondage is broken. But look at this. Marriage is a good example. You know, the devil's real good at destroying marriages. And everybody says, oh, it's horrible. We got a 50% divorce rate in this country. I said, no, it's pretty good. Because the devil is trying for a bigger rate. We're lucky it's not 80, and I say not lucky, it's by God it's not 80-90%. Because he's programmed everybody to come into marriage to fail. True. By your past history, by what you saw in your family, by what you experienced, and by the amount of times you were hurt. And I can go through a whole different scenarios I'm not going to, but what's happened is you've got lots of motes, and so you come in not seeing clearly. And so the husband doesn't see clearly and the wife doesn't see clearly. And so they don't see the same. And you'll read these books about four ways to heal your marriage. It might take nine. The book doesn't help much. Because the scheme against everybody is different. And the problems in each marriage are a little bit different. And just as God tailors your purpose and for your life, the devil tailors schemes to come against you. And so it's a little different in everybody's case. And sometimes there's the same scheme, but works a little. The devil's not very, it's not creative. He's not original. Only God creates. So the devil just used a different twist on everybody. A different scheme. What I love when people say, we talk about the schemes, of stand against the schemes of the devil. I say, what's the scheme in your life? Well, I don't know. What's the scheme? What is that? Nobody ever thought about that. Nobody ever asked that question. The devil is perpetrating harm, is planning darkness in your life. And even scheme implies hidden. You don't even know what some of the things are. It's come on so subtly and so slowly. There's a scheme against you. There's schemes, plural, underline the S, in your life. And so what's happened, many of us don't know the schemes. But anyway, so these logs and moats cause you to see differently. You know, what happens is that in some of the marriage counseling, I say, let me tell you, I can't even counsel you. You all got to get help. You got to get ministry. I said, what you need to do is have the moats removed. And when he sees clearly, he'll see her differently. And when she sees clearly, she'll see him differently. And then you'll see the marriage and the situation differently. And you may not need any counseling because you realize how ugly you really were, although you blame it on the other one. And on top of that, if you do need counseling because the moat's been removed, you will see and understand what's being said and you'll be willing to apply it and go on. Does everybody follow? You know, the blindness is incredible. I'll give you a couple examples. And I used this a couple years ago, but there was a fellow in town, a Hispanic man who was 37 years old, couldn't get saved. And a lot of people tried to lead him to the Lord, and he had horrendous things happen to his life. And he's had miraculously, he was spared numerous times by the Lord. But he had a moat in his eye. He couldn't get saved. This affected even his salvation relating to God. But he... And when I met him, had lost his wife and child because of some problems in the marriage and family problems and all that with his family. And his in-laws had turned against him. His brothers and sisters had turned against him. And it wasn't that he was such a bad guy. There were some things he did, but it was really a scheme of the devil. His mother and father had turned against him. When he was in Vietnam, he went out two or three times as a squad leader, and everybody in the squad got killed except him. He came back two or three times. He had been in about four automobile accidents where the automobile was totally destroyed. I mean, crushed. He walked out, and everybody says, we don't know how you're alive. He fell out of a third-story window and wound up with a scratch on his arm. I can go on and tell you the stories of his death. And I sat there and listened to him, and I said, Alfred, that was his name. I said, you know the Lord was with you. Yes. Well, why, you know what he did for you. Yes. Well, don't you want to accept the Lord? No. But see, I right away, it's like there was a word of knowledge after I heard his story. After I heard it talked for about 15, 20 minutes like the Lord showed me. The moat was abandonment. He'd be abandoned by everybody. And you see, everybody who loved him abandoned him. And what the Lord showed me is he couldn't accept the Lord because he was afraid to accept the Lord, because then the Lord, he'd be in love with the Lord and the Lord would abandon him. And if the Lord abandoned him, then he'd die because he wouldn't protect him. Does everybody see that? That's a way out example. I mean, that's what happened. He's just, you know, he couldn't see it. So what happened is that I told him that. And it was like God just smote him in his heart. And he started to cry and say, want to accept the Lord? And he said, yes. So he led him to the Lord. And he got so drunk just saying the words, he started to fall out of the chair. They had to catch him. Just sitting there. Nobody laid hands on him. He just started to accept the Lord, and the just power of God came on him. My own life had a spirit of death that trailed me from when I was real young. See, let me tell you what. And I'm not going to go into all these things, but part of the things the church doesn't believe is that, that there can be roots of rejection, roots of hurts, roots of death, roots of homosexuality in the womb. Literally, somebody can be born a homosexual, not to a certain extent, but some of the things have happened already that affect him, that can cause him to turn that way because of womb experiences. We minister inner healing into those things, and a lot of church doesn't believe that, but there's a lot of church that are hurting, and they refuse to believe it, and they're going to stay in bondage, and they're going to stay sick, and they're going to stay hurt, and they're going to stay downtrodden, and they're going to die that way. If you can't believe the truth, then you can't appropriate the truth, and then you can't walk in freedom. So what happens is that I was born placenta previa. Most people know that's pretty serious. The placenta and the umbilical cord detached an hour before I was born. They pronounced death on my mother and myself. She was bleeding so horribly, they thought I drowned in blood. But somehow I lived.
Yay.
And so anyway. But it caused lots of problems in my life because I had a spirit of death on me. Pronounced on me. And what happened is that I was very pessimistic on my life. I didn't understand. I thought it was realistic. But when I got delivered this 6-7 years ago, it was like I felt manifestations in my eyes. My eyes nearly bulged out. I thought they were going to come out of my head. This thing finally released on me. And what happened is that the Lord spoke to me almost immediately and said, "See, what you didn't understand is you couldn't see. What you didn't understand is you had a mote in your eye. What you didn't understand is that spirit of death manifest." Now here, it doesn't work like this in everybody, but I'll just give an example. Manifest in your life, and what happened is that all you did is you saw death in everything. You didn't see life. You saw the negative. You saw the pessimistic. Did you see that? You saw how it would fail. You saw how you would fail. See, that's what happened. At the same time, because of that, the spirit of death, I thought I wasn't supposed to be. And if you're not supposed to be, then you're not supposed to be anything. If you think you're not supposed to be anything, it doesn't matter what's prophesied over you. You can't believe it because you walk in unbelief because I'm not supposed to be anything. How can that word be true about me? Because I'm not supposed to be anything. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't know that, think it that way, but in your spirit that's true, and you can't understand why you walk in such unbelief. But you see how the mote was in my eye?
Yeah.
So I couldn't see or hear or understand. There's so much truth in the Word of God that we don't understand. Okay. But if I didn't have a brother to do that for me, I'd still be walking in that. So one of the things we do in person is we expose the schemes. And I talked a little bit about schemes. Let me just go into it a little bit. I'm going to read this passage you're very familiar with. Don't turn there, just listen. People sometimes get distracted when they can't find things in the Bible. And I'm going to read you this out of 6:11. The only reason I'm reading you this is because you know it's there, but I want to reaffirm some words in this passage. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God. Some people say they do it every day, but they don't. The words don't put on the armor of God. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You put on the full armor that you stand against the schemes. Now let me tell you something. Is not part of the armor the truth? What does it say about you? Gird yourself with what? Okay. If you're believing these traditions, if you're refusing to believe the truth, are you putting on the armor of God? If you're standing staunch on what you know, are you putting on the armor of God? No, then you can't stand. You see what this says? You're being defeated. You're going to be overcome because you don't believe the truth. You're not putting on the armor of God. You can pray that prayer all you want, and you can deny the power of God. You can deny this stuff's real today, and you're going to be in bondage. Does everybody see that? So, how you're not girding yourself in truth if you're believing the lies and traditions and all that junk. The schemes of the devil. You got to stand against the schemes of the devil. First of all, you got to believe that the devil is out to kill you. You got to believe the devil's the enemy. I had this little teaching I used to hear when I was years ago in another church that said, "Oh, you don't worry about the devil." You know, and they got those little teachings. Now, see, you remember, they teach all the Treasury men and all the FBI men all about these new bills, and they never look at the counterfeit ones. They never look at things like the devil. They just look at these new bills. And so all they do is they're able to identify and pick out the genuine. Does everybody remember that teaching? Has everybody heard that? Let me tell you something. A half-truth will kill you, because a half-truth is part lie. Now, there's a truth in that. You got to know the truth. You got to be able to discern. But the thing about it is, what do you do when you discern it? What do you do when you find out the devil? Say, oh, it's the devil. I guess I'll live with it. You got to cope with it. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? What good does it do you if you can tell the difference between the real and the counterfeit if you don't know what to do if it's the counterfeit? It's a scheme. Bible says he comes to rob, steal, and destroy. You're being robbed and stolen from, and half of you are being destroyed in areas of your life you can't understand it. You're being destroyed in your bodies. You're being destroyed in your finances. You're being destroyed emotionally. You're being destroyed up and down and all over. It's like beat up and thrown against the wall, and you can't understand what the problem is. Well, many times we haven't girded ourselves in truth to start with, and we're walking in unbelief. But anyway, the schemes are against you. The devil has a scheme against you to stop your purpose in God. And some people, he's got 5 or 6 schemes. I've had people I've been ministered to, and a guy came in to get ministered to because he was almost got killed 4 or 5 times. And he came in, and I spent 2 hours with him. He says, okay, we're ready to pray for death. I said, yeah, let me ask you something. I said, I think the biggest scheme against you is the devil's trying to make you a homosexual. The guy says, what? Then he said to me, he says, maybe that's why every time when I go on some of these trips, it seems like the homosexuals always approach me. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, we don't understand these things. But as he started to write things to me in the past, I saw what the devil was trying to do. And so he not only got healed, he got delivered from the spirit of death, he got delivered from that scheme of homosexuality, the devil's, and the scheme was broken over him. Not that he was homosexual, he'd never been involved, but that's what the devil's trying to do in his life. Let me tell you what happens. Schemes are hidden. Schemes are perpetrated. But it says that God wants to bring things to light. Isn't that right? That means we're supposed to know the schemes so we can stand against them, so we can prevent them continuing. So we can understand. See, it's like there's a military principle. Know your enemy. If you know how the devil works, then you know how to defeat the devil. If you know what the devil's been doing in your life, you know that that's what he likes to do with you. When it comes, you recognize it and you dismiss it. Does everybody see? Yeah. When you expose it, the scheme, let me tell you what happens. People come in and they're downtrodden. Some of them come in suicide. Can't beat suicide. Always bothers. Understand why. Then when you show them, little by little through their life, the things that caused that, and you go back and it's like, you don't even pray for them. It's like they look better. Depression goes. Discouragement leaves. Hopelessness is being broken. Why is that? Because God has brought to light the scheme, and they know that it's illuminated, and they see how it came in. And if people can, if you know how it comes in, then people know how to break it. It can be defeated. It's not something that's overcome and hidden. Nobody knows how to fix. That's where hopelessness comes in. There's no way to get out of it. It's my lot in life or something. Everybody hear me? So it's important to illuminate the schemes. The devil won't be in darkness. He won't be able to put it on you anymore. Schemes we work deal with all the time are schemes of homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, perversion, death, rejection, abandonment, betrayal, self-hate, suicide. There's more. But one of the things I'm going to tell you, when you deal with these schemes, and see, most people are dealing with, oh, you got suicide. Well, let's just confess you had no soul. Let's just confess the fact that you were drunk, and then let's pray and rebuke the spirit of suicide, and it's all gone. That's junk. The devil doesn't work that way. The devil builds these things over your whole life, sometimes starting in the womb, sometimes starting before you're conceived. Because it's ancestral, some of the issues in your life. And there's tapes on it. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to discuss it now. But there's ancestral curse. There's an ancestral iniquity involved. And so you got to go all the way back to deal with the very seeds and the very roots of the schemes so that the fruit that you're seeing now will die. Most people are picking apples and picking fruit. They're trying to kill a spirit or kill something's going on now. What happens whenever you pick an apple off a tree? What happens? Another apple grows back in the same place. Isn't that right? But if you go down and clip the root of that tree, the whole side of the tree dies. You ever see that? That's where we are. That's what you got to do when you do personal ministry. That's what we got to do. We got to go take the scheme, go all the way back, and just kill that whole side of the tree, and then the fruit will die, the alcohol will die, the drugs will die, the perversion will die. That's what's involved. Give you a couple examples. I won't go on too much. You're seeing that that's somebody born with the purpose of God. You will see that somebody that's been overcome because the devil hates him. And the devil is winning and stopping him from getting saved, or if he's saved, still being an alcoholic. And you're seeing that the devil has rendered him useless in the kingdom of God. And because he's useless in the kingdom of God, and the Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, as every joint supplies, the body matures and grows up together, then the body's going to be hindered because he's got something the body needs. I mean, that's kind of oversimplified. But somewhere he's supposed to be doing something, and it's that hole is vacant. Everybody follow me? That's the way we got to start looking. And not looking down at every pervert and every alcoholic and every druggie and every homosexual and everybody's got AIDS. They're all downtrodden for a reason. Now, what makes me sick is when they think and they reject everything of God. And I have a problem with that myself. But I'm trying to see through all that because that's just the demons talking. It's hard, totally, to walk totally in the Spirit, because we are walking naturally too. We've got to avoid that. The Bible says that those that are spiritual among you restore in Galatians 6:1. See, if you're real spiritual, then you will see through the eyes of restoration. If you're real spiritual, then you'll act and walk out being a restorer. If you're not very spiritual, you won't be. You won't see and look that way. You might put that scripture on your mirror or your refrigerator, wherever you put all these half verses that the Christian bookstore gives you. Galatians 6:1, a great passage. You don't hear many people quoting that one. And it says, with a spirit of gentleness. That doesn't mean you beat up the bruised. That means you help them. Alcohol, example. I'll just run through real quickly. What can be involved in more? Now, don't copy this down, because if you try to apply this to everybody's case, it's different. There's more things that I'm going to tell you even. It's individualized. But a lot of things can be involved. You may have to go back and deal with the ancestral curses. Maybe alcohol in the family line, a curse of it, iniquity. There's been drunks right along. He's going to have to deal with his own sin of alcohol. But there are other sins that are bound with it to lead to alcohol. What about the rejection and the hurts and the abandonments and the betrayal and all the things, all the self-hate that's resulted, that's driven him to alcohol? You got to deal with the idolatry of alcohol because they trusted in alcohol rather than trust in God. What about the word curses where you're not much good, you're a failure, you're a flop, you're never going to amount to anything? This and failure that's been put on him by that, that's helped him believe it. And all the judgments against people, the judgments against his own father who may have been an alcoholic or someone else who was an alcoholic, because we know as you judge, you're judged, and as you measure, it's measured back to you. So if you've judged someone, it's just a question of time for what happens to you. So he may have judged three or four, but his father may have been an abusive alcoholic. He judged him for it as a kid. He set himself up for the killing. And then along with the ancestral iniquity, it makes him hard not to be that way. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not saying he's not responsible. What I'm telling you is that the devil's setting him up for the kill. He can still choose, but it's hard to choose against it. Right. Then there's all, like I said, the failures and the betrayals and rejections. And we talked about the curses, and all the sin in his life. See, it's not just one little thing. It could be a lot of things. And along with it, there may be some other side issues. There may be a spirit of death like I had, where he can't see that he's supposed to be something. He can't believe that he can succeed. He can't believe the prophetic words. See? And so he's a nobody or nothing. So that can go side by side. And he just soon be an alcohol and hide from it all. Could be a spirit of suicide. I'm not supposed to be, so I don't want to be. Or it could be a whole suicide thing run alongside of it. Other spirits might be involved. Self-hate, hopelessness, fear, anger, lots of things. So there's a whole web of things that could be involved. You've got to clear out to deal with the alcohol and make sure it's gone. Abandonment's another one. Ancestral curses. There may be orphans in the ancestral line. There may be illegitimacy. There may be illegitimacy on that person's part. There may be abandonment in the womb. Abandonment because they wanted a boy and it's a girl. Abandoned because the father died or they're separated or divorced or wasn't there most of the time, whether in the womb or whether it's a little child. Abandonment at all times. Abandonment at birth. Sick. Maybe death spoken over. The baby had to be put in an incubator. Never bonded with the mother. There's abandonment. You can follow abandonment through all the lives of the people. They've got to deal with all of them with the people and get healed of them and forgive the people. Spirit of abandonment abounds in the church. Most people feel like people leave them. Most people feel that God's not there for them because they've been abandoned so much. A lot of them wind up suicidal. But I said there's incredible schemes to start all the way from the very beginning up till the day, and you got to go back and deal with all these things. If you don't, the devil's still got a hold. The devil is a legalist. If he's got legal ground, he's not going to go away. Or if he does, he's going to come back. And if he comes back, he's going to come back with seven more. Isn't that what the Bible said? So we better be dealing with all of it. Well, I don't know what else. Did I miss anything? Did you learn anything? Let me tell you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, and we apply this only to born-again experience and salvation. The Bible says that we're all called to be reconcilers. We're all called to be ambassadors of God. We're supposed to reconcile people back to God. And so that doesn't apply just to evangelism. That applies to restoring. It says in Revelations 19:7 that the bride is making herself ready. Notice, doesn't say God is doing it by himself. The bride's making himself ready. We're supposed to be ministering and healing to one another. We're supposed to be going out and getting more healed and strengthened and moved on against the devil. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we're supposed to be fellow workers with God. It says in Galatians 6:1, I'll skip a lot of them, it says that if we're spiritual, we're supposed to restore. We're supposed to see through the eyes of restoration. We're supposed to see clearly. So what does that mean? That means some of us are supposed to be willing to submit and put down our pride and deal with the things in our life that God wants us to deal with. You know, it's a fearful thing. You know, my reputation's at stake. But God says, well, if you got a reputation, I can't use you anyway, so sit aside. Lord, we love you. Are we saying that, you know? Do you love the Lord? Do you love your reputation? Your reputation doesn't die, then you can't relate to the Lord like you're supposed to relate. You can sing all those words, and you can come to church, and you can jump up and down and dance and do all that, but if you're not going to deal with your reputation, then you're not going anywhere with God. Now you've got to submit. You've got to be willing to learn. You've got to get hungry to learn about these things of God. You've got to learn about what the devil does in your life and other people's lives. You've got to be willing to take the time to study and take the time to be taught. Take the time to sit and to help people. It's a dying to self. The Lord says, if you can't take up your cross, you can't follow me. The point is we're going to die to self here too. The Bible says that we freely received. Whatever happened to this? Freely received, you freely give. Somehow we're into this covenant thing. The covenant means it's one-sided. We just get. I don't know about the giving part, but we receive. The Bible says in Matthew 10:8 that freely you receive and freely you give. How many of you got saved? Everybody here, I hope. Well, you better be out there evangelizing. That's what the Bible says. Command of God. How many of you got set free of anything? Well, if you did, you better be out there setting people free. If you're not, you're disobeying the commandment of God. I mean, that's hard, but let me tell you something. It's time we stop trying to pamper people and tell them the truth nice and easy. It's time that we get honest with God and honest with one another and tell you what the truth really is and that you don't meet the standard. If you don't. If you do, you do. But where you don't even a little bit, we've got to decide we want to go on. We want to be all God wants us to be. Does everybody hear me? And I don't mean that. I'm not saying that in any way just to you. I say this. You know, you don't know when I go to other churches. I'm nice to you all most of the time. Sure, he'll tell you. See, when you go to other churches, see, I'm the pastor here, so I have to balance a little mercy and grace and justice, and you can then once in a while you're hard. And, you know, sometimes they're fun and summer, and sometimes they're not. When I go to other churches, see, I know they bring me in, and I can say things that the other pastors can't say to them. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? And I'm not saying I'm nasty, but what I'm saying is that I fire from the hip, you know, and you get them stirred up, you know. But let me tell you something. The truth is not easy to receive sometimes because the things in us that the devil's put in traditions resist the truth. And I've seen things here, even in our body, when you speak something God wants to do, and speak the truth, and but oh, I don't want to do that. I don't know, it takes too much time. Oh God, I don't. You know, it was like a war. It was a monumental thing to get people to believe that we're supposed to do prayer altars. Remember that? I'm telling you what, God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray His family. So I said, okay, we're going to establish a night. I went through living hell over that. Why would that be resisted? Because there's things in us that don't want us to go on with God. And the same thing I'm telling you today applies. So, after all that, you say, so what? Where are we? I don't know where y'all are. Individually, I can only tell you what the truth is. See, the standard is laid out there. And then what you do, you go, like it says in James 1, and you look in that mirror. That's the Word of God and the standard. And you apply it. And you can walk away and forget who you are and say, oh, I'm not going to worry about it. I'll wait till he preaches it next year. I won't worry about it until then. If he preaches it next year. Or you can say, Lord, that's the truth. And the truth will set me free. And the truth will set other people free. You know, it's about time they start lining up. Lining up my desires. Lining up my priorities with the Word of God. I start lining up my life with the purpose of God. That's what we got to start doing. Hallelujah. I must say this. I don't know where a lot of some of you are. I know where a lot of people are because I've talked to you, prayed for you, ministered to you. But God's been telling some people that there's a mission in your life you're going to deal with. Now you got a choice. You can believe the devil or believe God. You can walk in fear and not deal with it and agree with the devil, or you can walk in what God told you and step out and get ministered to and beat the devil to death in your life. So that's the first thing. There are people that know that they got problems and know they're supposed to deal when they won't. So God's telling you today to deal with them. Second thing is, God's told some people that they're supposed to be moving out and doing some things. Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I can lay hands on. I don't know if I can rebuke that thing. I don't know if I really have the authority. Well, you don't know until you step out and do it. God's telling you to do it. So get out and do it. Got any problems? Get somebody else that knows and do it with them. But do it. Get yourself healed and get out and do it. Now, the devil's going to tell some of these people, well, you know, you're not healed yet. You can't do it. You can sit back and wait. That's not what the Bible says. The devil's going to help you justify yourself. So we say, well, I've never taken care of this issue, so I guess I'll have to wait and see. And so we wait for judgment day. But what I'm telling you is that the Bible says, freely you've received, freely you give. There's no caveat there. There's no clause there that says, well, freely receive, freely you give. Well, that is, if you still got a problem you haven't dealt with, you don't have to give yet. Doesn't say that. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? loudly. I'm very serious about this issue. You know, I joke a lot, somebody said, but I'm very serious about this today. Very serious about this today. Because God is calling many of you to get in and personally get involved. It's not a church where you can become, where we have a Christianity as a spectator sport. You know that people leave this church because they don't want to be accountable. But people say they can't stand to sit in this church when they first came. They love the things about it, but it just scared them. Because you're going to be called to accountability. And I don't call people accountability so much, God does. It's just being around what's going on. It's exposed. And let me tell you something. People say, well, you shouldn't be so hard. I'm not hard about it. Most people deal with me and tell you I'm not hard about it. I'm just going to speak the truth, and I will speak the truth gently and in love. Now, I'm preaching this hard because if I didn't, it wouldn't get your attention. But I think I got your attention. So you got to get healed, and you should be working at getting healed, not putting aside and wait for God to do it. You know, the Bible says you're supposed to put off and put on. That means there's a part you're supposed to do. We're just going to sit and lay on our couch and wait for God to do it. You're going to wait till Jesus comes back. You want to do the things of God, you got to get healed so you can move on and do the things of God. In the meantime, you do the things of God you can do. And you start to learn. People told me, you know, I've heard these things you've taught before. We went to a ministry seminar and, you know, I just don't remember how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And they've been here 3 years and they've heard the seminar 3 times. What does that mean? That means that they've heard it, they heard it, they haven't done it, so they don't have it. And it never took seed, and so they really didn't believe it. Point is, you're either going to get serious or not getting serious. Now, again, I'm saying, everybody's not going to have this great anointing for deliverance and great anointing for inner healing, but everybody should be able to do it a little bit. Everybody should be able to help their neighbor in certain things. Everybody should be able to break curses and break witchcraft, and be able to recognize it and get your neighbor free in 20 minutes over something like that. You should recognize judgments and inner vows and the things that are binding them. You should recognize the unforgiveness and the hate they got to deal with. You should recognize all those little things, and that's a lot of times, it's those little things, those little foxes that are spoiling the vine. I don't have to sit here and make you a great minister of God and sit here for 4-hour appointments with people. That's what everybody expects me to do. No, I'm supposed to teach you to do it, and you're supposed to go do it. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Does everybody hear me?
Amen.
So I just want to know, you know? In fact, I don't even want to know because I'll be afraid a few people raise their hands. I won't even look. I won't even ask. I'm going to say this without asking. I don't want to cause any of you to lie either. Because everybody else is looking. what I want to do is this. I just want to encourage you, first of all, because I'm going to tell you what. We're going to go back, not go around the mountain again, but you know it's been a year and a half since we taught some ministry things. I'm not going to teach them on Sunday. I'm going to teach them in like Tuesday night or something. We're going to go back through some ministry stuff. I'm going to add some stuff I hadn't done before. We're going to go back through the prophetic class we had. We're going to go back through some of these things we did. We're going to start going over them again. You know, and so I know some of you come and want to know, and you'll sit through it before again, just like before, and wait for next year again. But some of you, it might take this time.
Amen.
Couldn't resist. Hey, I've been there. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you, you know. I heard about physical healing, you know, a number of times. I'm thinking, well, shoot, I've never seen that. I don't know. And if I put my hands on, I know nothing's going to happen. Of course, remember, I was walking with failure and fear and death and all that stuff. So I couldn't believe all that stuff. And I couldn't believe I could do it. The guy would call me to do something. I was in churches a couple of years and heard about this and never did it. And then all of a sudden, in one conference, and Sherry and I were in the same conference, some guy starts speaking about spiritual warfare, and it's like it ignited in us. And everything, we were willing to try and receive anything. You know, we saw the devil, we saw it with spiritual warfare, we saw he was lying to us, It made me, infuriated me when I realized that I was being lied to. It infuriated me when I realized the church was lying to me. I was going to church for years for nothing. I could have stayed home and read the Bible and blessed Jesus. It was a waste of my time to go to church because I was being lied to. I was being programmed. Now, I'm not putting down anybody because it was an ignorance. They were teaching what they were believing. I don't mean to indict. I don't mean to ugly things. I'm not saying the church or denomination, am I? But what I'm telling you is the truth. It infuriated me. I was nice about it. She was more vocal about it. She would say, I said, it's okay. You know, they didn't know any better. But she was, you know, she's much more vocal than I am. But I hated it. And I realized that I've been lied to for almost 20 years. Probably 15 years. And it's like, it wasted 15 years of my life. My comment to you is the devil going to lie to you? And you keep saying you want to go on with the things of God. And I don't care whether we're talking about the anointing of God for deliverance here, we're talking about knowing how to heal people, I don't care if we're talking about walking in prophetic and the giftings of God, I'm talking about everything now. But are you going to waste 15 more years of your life like I did? See, I didn't walk into this stuff until I was like 41 or 42 years old, 43 years old, 10 years ago. See, I feel like I wasted half my life. Some of you are as old as I am, most of you are younger. The point is, are you going to waste half your life and then be like me and say, God, I wish I knew. God, I wish I could do. You know? Lord, I'm sorry. See, there's a difference. I walked in ignorance because, one, I didn't get saved until I was 33 years old. See? And so I got started late. But where I got started didn't tell me the whole story. Some of you got no excuse. You've heard the whole story. I shouldn't say the whole story because there's some stuff we don't know. But you've heard a lot more of the story than I heard of. And see, the Bible, and I'm going to do a teaching in the next couple, maybe I should, I say sometimes I go into and other things come up. But if I do this teaching on accountability, because you're accountable for everything. You're accountable in the Word of God, whether you've been taught it or not, because you carry the Word of God, whether you read it or not. You're accountable for the things you're taught. See, God's going to hold you accountable. Somehow we think God's not going to hold us accountable. Somehow we think we're going to go ahead with God and just know these things in our mind. But the God says, when you're faithful to little things, I'll give you more. A lot of you want more, but you're not going to get more. Some of you, not all, because you're not accountable with what He's told you and what He showed you. How am I going to get ahead with God? Start doing what He showed you. Start believing the truth and walking in it. Start being faithful with what you've received. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Why don't everybody stand?